The sermon this morning, I'm here to tell you that 30 years ago, this December, something would happen that would forever completely and radically alter my future, and I didn't even know it. 30 years ago this December, my wife was born. Why do I say that? Because it would alter my future, and I had no knowing of it. Something that took place, unbeknownst to me, would completely and radically alter my future. My life. Some of you experienced the same thing. Again, 30 years ago this summer, my beautiful wife was born into this world, and I never dreamed that my story would come together with Caitlin Carol Landry the way that it did or the effect that it would have on me. 30-some years ago, there was a gentleman that I met. I met him later, but 30-something years ago, he was on the road, and a drunk driver hit him, and it paralyzed him, completely altering his future forever. Some years ago, I met a young lady in foster care who, no will of her own, her mother took her, put her in boiling hot water, scalded most of her body with third-degree burns, and left her missing fingers and toes, altering her future forever. If we were to go around the room, each one of you could identify things in your life that have altered your future, people that you've met, things that you've read, things that you've done, things that have happened to you. There's something that the entire human race shares in that happened some 6,000 years ago, give or take, that altered all of our lives and that's unbeknownst to many. 6,000 years ago, something so significant took place that it's affected all of us, and most walk around in ignorance of this title event. In Genesis 3:7, we pick up where we see that the serpent had come into the garden, having created Adam and Eve and placed them in a garden. A serpent comes in with subtlety, and he begins to speak to Eve, and he deceives Eve, and Eve eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to the Lord, commanding them not to eat of, and Adam partakes with her. And the result in Genesis 3:7 says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Now, there may be debate among Christians and theologians about what the fall entails, about the ramifications of the fall, but what we can agree upon is that these two people's perception forever changed about life in front of them, and it affected us. Because before the fall, before eating of the tree, they walked around naked in the garden. They communed with God, and there was no shame. But after they ate, immediately they recognized their own nakedness and went and found a way to try to cover themselves. And when God would come into the garden in the cool of the day looking for them, what did they do? They ran and hid. Where before they had fellowship, now they had shame. It's interesting, just as a side note, that for all the combativeness of atheists and professors alike in the Western world that want to combat a God who would create by design a people in a world and speak that everything just happened by chance, isn't it interesting that one of the first effects was is that man recognized that he needed to clothe himself. And then God turned around and killed an animal and clothe them even more so. That 6,000 plus years later, believers and unbelievers alike, all across this world, the majority of which all choose to clothe themselves. Even in the most remote regions of the world, at least a loincloth. Now you have exceptions, but it is an exception. It's not the rule. Why is that so? If evolution is true, if macroevolution, if one species of animal changes into another, if a fish goes to some type of amphibian, amphibian to some type of primate, primate to human, why did we ever choose to put clothes on? There could be an argument made for climate and needing to be warm, but there's plenty of people that live in tropical areas that it's plenty warm all year long and they don't need any clothes. There's a reason the majority of the world wears clothes. It's because of the fall that so many people deny. There's an event that took place that affected all of humanity. The fall was great, but the salvation of the man in Jesus is even greater. Can someone say amen? Amen. The salvation of mankind in Jesus Christ is greater than the fall. The human condition after the fall was so great that in order to remedy this situation, some 4,000 years later, God Almighty would send His Son. He would leave heaven, where everything's perfect, where everything is done according to His will, and come down to an earth where people would reject Him, spit on Him, mock Him, ridicule Him, not believe His message, and die just so that He could redeem those very same people. I listened to a small part of a testimony just this morning. Actually, someone had shown me a book yesterday, and the book is called Gay Girl, Good God. It's the testimony of Jackie Hill Perry. I don't know if any of y'all have heard of her. She lived most of her life as a lesbian and said that, really, I can remember being attracted to women when I was 4 or 5 years old. But when God got a hold of her and she submitted to His design, He changed everything. Now, that's obviously not doing justice to her testimony, but one of the interesting things I just want to touch on real quickly here is the fact that though she has submitted to Jesus' design and He has changed her, how many of you know that even in Christ we still get tempted? She still has evil thoughts come into her head. But you know what? Because of His Spirit, you know what we've been given? Self-control. You know, just because I see a woman and she's pretty and a lustful thought comes in doesn't mean I have to submit to that thought. It doesn't mean that I have to give in every time a temptation presents itself. Scripture has promised that God will always provide a way out. And that's exactly what this young lady's testimony testifies to, that though there are still times that even those debased thoughts come in, that she'll still find a woman attractive, that she realizes that God has given me a spirit of self-control and I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. Temptation is still real, but the power of God to deliver is more real. What I want to talk to you this morning about is when we talk about divine design and the way that God created things, it only makes sense in the light of the fall, and we recognize that we live in a world that's not living by the design that the Creator called it to. But there is transformative power of God in Christ. Walking in faith is recognizing the potential for all people everywhere who would believe on the Lord Jesus. Walking in faith is looking around you and recognizing not only the potential in saints for Christ in them, but for the potential in sinners when they believe on Jesus and what that can do to change them. In Matthew, we read this the last time that I preached. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40, we read this. Jesus said unto him, speaking to a Pharisee in response to a question about the greatest commandment, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The first is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. But then Jesus went on to say, and He said, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In order to rightly love fallen humanity, we have to rightly love God. Because I can't love them rightly and in truth if I'm not first loving God. And there's people that try to do this. They fall into the trap that Steve spoke of earlier, that though they have a heart for God and God is, they are now in Christ because of the lies of the enemy and the lack of renewing their mind according to His truth, often they play into the enemy's trap and they're actually an advancer of His kingdom rather than Jesus. Because sometimes what we read about Jesus, I can tell you, the things that He does in my natural mind, in my natural thinking apart from Him, they are not things I would do or say. In my flesh, man, much of what God chooses to do is not how I would have responded. And that's why we have to be renewed. We have to live according to His Word. We have to live according to His Spirit. Because otherwise, we're only acting in the flesh and in the natural and believing the response of the enemy. Because remember, when the devil comes, he comes subtly. And the things that he speaks, he mixes with the truth in order that they're receivable. Has God truly said? The fall was great. If you'll look, and this is maybe a poor timeline. I elected to use this morning, and so I didn't have much time to look for one. But I just want you to see something real quickly. We're talking about the fall. This is an Adam to Noah timeline. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now here's what's interesting. I believe the Bible. I believe this account is real. I believe that before the flood, something on this earth was different. I believe that whatever it was that allowed these men and even the animals to live for hundreds and hundreds of years. After the flood, God said no more. Their years would be 120, and it just seemed to decrease after that. Noah continued to live after the flood for quite some time, but you just notice after his descendants, it just tapers off. But what I want you to see here is Adam has firsthand account of God Almighty. He's walked in the cool of the garden with Him. Uh-oh. Now look at this. And I agree with these people. I just want to read to you what whoever put this together said. We do not want to add to the Scripture what God does not tell us, but it is possible that the account of creation and the fall of man could have been recounted to Noah by several people, including his father, who could have heard about it firsthand from Adam. Think about that. So Noah would have learned about God straight from his father Lamech, who lived long enough that he could have heard it from Adam. That's powerful. Think about what we miss out on because of generational gaps, because people die so quickly. I mean, it's a stretch for many people to live to have great-grandchildren, much less great-great-grandchildren, much less, here's his father, so grandpa, great-grandpa, great-great, great-great-great-great, great-great-great-great-great, great-great-great-great-great, great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great. And he would have been alive to speak to that. After the flood, Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, Shem, who Abraham is of the lineage of Shem lived long enough that he could have told Abraham about the God that his father, Noah, whose father, they all followed. Why is this important? Because after the fall, things changed. After the fall, you had Abel and you had Cain. Two choices. We're already fallen. Our perception about life has already changed. God has already sacrificed an animal to clothe humanity. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of detail about how men already understood that it was right to sacrifice and worship to the Lord, but they did. And Abel offers up a more acceptable sacrifice. Is Abel perfect? No, but he believes God. And then you have Cain, who had a choice. God told him, Cain, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, because Cain was bitter. He had offered up, through duty, sacrifice to God, but it wasn't acceptable because it wasn't done in faith. It wasn't done with pleasure. It wasn't done in the light of God and His goodness. Cain had a bitter and twisted heart, and he slew his brother, but he wouldn't be the last to act that way. We talk about the fall. There's always a choice. These men chose. It says that after this time, it says before the flood, that there were men that began to call on the name of the Lord. Some translations say that that means that they began to proclaim the name of the Lord. Whichever way, there were men that saw their need for God, saw fallen humanity as it was, and they had good account and good witness to believe so, because the man was still alive that saw it at the beginning. Something was wrong. And God recognized it. And through this lineage, we know that God commissioned Noah to build an ark because He was going to judge the world and flood all of it. But He promised that He wouldn't do it until Methuselah had died. And guess what's interesting? This just shows the mercy of God. Methuselah is recorded to have lived longer than any other man in recorded history. God just being patient with mankind. Noah preaching, repent. The Scriptures tell us that Noah was a perfect man. You think, well, he's perfect. Well, he's not perfect in the sense that he didn't have sin. That same word's translated in other places. It's translated upright. It's translated sincere. He found grace in the sight of the Lord. Salvation only comes by God. But that grace, it wasn't merited in the sense that Noah was perfect without sin. It's merited in the fact that he was sincere before God and recognized his need for forgiveness. And so God gave him grace. He empowered him to build an ark when everyone was scoffing. He empowered him to preach to these people that ridiculed him, thought he was crazy for doing so. But he believed God. And just to reflect the fact that it's fallen and it's not perfect, here this man is. I mean, think about it. Of all the people in the world, and how many people in conditions like this, where people are living this long and continuing to multiply, how many people could have inhabited the earth before the flood? I don't know, any of us have a true way of knowing, but there's estimates that have it in the upwards of billions and billions of people on the earth at that time. And of all those people, no one heeded the warning that Noah gave. And so God saved one man and his family alone. Think about that. Only one man believed God, that God would then show him grace and mercy. And he gets on the ark. And what happens almost immediately after being on that ark for over a year when he gets off and plants a vineyard? What does he immediately do? What do we read? He gets drunk. And there's ramifications. Well, all his son Ham comes in and begins to... There's different things that people speculate about it, but all we know is he sees him naked, and instead of trying to cover himself and walk out, he goes to get his brothers to kind of jeer at the spectacle, uncovering his father's nakedness. But his brothers won't have any of it, and they walk in backwards with a blanket draped over them, and they cover their father. Noah, when he comes to, he begins to prophesy over his children, and he prophesies a curse over Ham for his actions and his future descendants. Why do we say all this? Just to reiterate the fact that, guys, we live in a fallen world, and that has implications for all of us. By divine design. If you'll turn with me, and I do want you to turn there this morning, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read to you from the King James just two verses to begin with, verses 16 through 18, and they say this. This is Paul speaking. He says, "Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh." Paul's saying, I'm not going to know any man after the flesh. "Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more." Meaning they're not going to know Him anymore according to the flesh. Now we recognize who He really is. "Therefore, if any man," he says in verse 17, "be in Christ," and this is a famous passage, "he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ," "and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation." If you have been reconciled unto God in Christ Jesus, you have been given a ministry of reconciliation. Now I'm going to read again, but this time I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. So if you just bear with me, I would like to read to you verses 11 all the way through chapter 6, verse 2. And it says this in the New Living Translation. "It is because we know this solemn fear of the Lord." Paul saying, I understood the respect and the fear of the Lord and what His holiness, and that we live in a fallen, sinful world and what that means for mankind and God's judgment. He says, "because we know this," he says, "we work so hard to persuade others." Now, if you do a word study, I think you'll find it interesting if you look in the book of Acts how many times the word persuade and reason and these types of words are used when it talks about sharing the gospel. Guys, it is the power of God at work in people that draws men into salvation, but He uses people like us to reason with them. But it's not just our reasoning faculties. That's a big part of it. Looking at the Scriptures, looking at the prophecies, pointing to the man Jesus. But that reasoning is both in the way that we live, the way we conduct ourselves, that reasons with people. It shows who we are in Christ. We reason with our words, but we also reason by the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that He's given and the demonstration that He bestows. He said, Paul and the apostles prayed, "Lord, verify our message by signs and wonders." And He did, and He still wants to today. We're to persuade others, and all these things are used as persuasions. "God knows we are sincere," the New Living Translation says, "and I hope you know this too." Are we trying to pat ourselves on the back again? No. "We are giving you a reason to be proud of us or to boast of us, so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart before God. If it seems that we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Whatever we do," he says, "it is because Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for everyone," who did He die for? Everyone. "We also believe that we have all died to the old life we used to live. He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they will live to please Christ who died and was raised for them." They're going to live according to design and not that which marred the design. He says in verse 16, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh." "So we have stopped." I switched over into the King James there. Verse 16, "So we have stopped evaluating others by what the world thinks about them. Once I mistakenly thought of Christ that way, as though He were merely a human being. How differently I think about Him now. What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. they are not the same anymore, for the old life is gone and new life has begun. All this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to Himself through what Christ did. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to Him. For God was in Christ. Y'all realize this is a lot of reading, so stay with me. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Is it our job as Christians to judge those that are outside the church? It is absolutely not. Is it our job to judge those that are in Christ and have professed Jesus? It absolutely is. If anyone calls themselves a brother or sister and is caught in fornication or adultery or stealing or covetousness, we're to call them out on it, because that is not representative of who Christ is and who we are in Him. And it's all done in a spirit of love. But we can expect these things from them out there. Why? They're not living according to design. They're living with a different perception. Just like Cain, they're living in the fallen nature. They're living in the flesh. They don't see things as Christ sees them. Again, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message He has given us to tell others. We are Christ's ambassadors, and God is using us to speak to you. We urge you, as though Christ Himself were here pleading with you, be reconciled to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. I'm going to read these last couple verses before I do. I just had a thought about a woman very embittered about God and said, if He would just come down here and speak to us. And I looked at her and I said, but He has. In the person of Christ, He came in flesh. God in flesh came so that He could have empathy towards us, so that He could die for us. The reason that He's not counting their sins is because He's died for them. And His desire is that they would believe and He could cover them in His blood, just as He's covered us. Paul says, as God's partners, we beg you, he's begging those that have not yet believed, that would hear this letter, that would read this letter, because of a relationship with Christians in Corinth. He says, as God's partner, we beg you not to reject this marvelous message of God's great kindness. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, God is ready to help you right now. Today is the day of salvation. Rejecting this message, elsewhere God puts it this way, you're just kicking against the pricks. You're like an ox who's tilling out the ground, and they would put this sharp prick behind him, because every once in a while he'd not want to do his job, but when he went to kick, what would happen? It would prick him, and he'd get back to business. Staying in sin and rejecting the message of God is just kicking against the pricks. You're just fighting against God. You're enabling the enemy who only wants one thing, just like with Adam and Eve. He wants to destroy you. He's lied to you. He's lied to you. You have been called to persuade others of who the Christ is. Again, your persuasion was all the tools and gifts God has placed in your disposal. Your life, your renewed mind, and the power of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You live in Christ not to please yourself, but to please Him. And you know what? When you submit to that, how many of you can testify that you find joy? That you do find pleasure? Amen. I did. For all the years that I kicked against the pricks, it was only when I relented and submitted to Him that I thought, why did I wait so long to do this? I'm not saying the road is always easy. It's not. I'm not saying there's not temptation. There is. But there's life. And there's life I never would have expected in my clouded mind before I submitted to Him. Because I was twisted. My whole person was twisted around. I was fallen. But by the grace of God, I've been made new. Paul said, I want to focus this on this briefly. This is something we've touched on several times here. And I'll try to be quick. He said, I know no man after the flesh. Meaning, for the sinner, when Paul's looking out there, and it doesn't mean Christians are blind to sin. Anybody recognize sin? Do you recognize it in yourself? Do you recognize it in others? I recognize it. And we're meant to call it out at times. I mean, John the Baptist called out Herod and he said, it's not right that you take your brother's wife. It's wrong. Sin is sin. Christians aren't putting their heads in the sand. We call a spade, sin is sin. But our hope in Christ is that when we look at people, we see their intrinsic value and what Christ has created them to be if they would only submit to His design. And here's the good news. He's already made a way that they can be made right with Him. He's done everything. All they have to do is turn and believe. That's it. He will restore you. He will heal you. Sometimes it happens instantaneous. Sometimes it's a process as we receive new revelation and He brings us to a greater degrees of liberty in Him. But Paul said, I would know no man after the flesh in seeing them as Jesus sees them. If redeemed and washed in the blood of Christ, if still in sin, is hopeful of what can be in Christ. Again, when I look at my brothers and sisters, anybody ever get irritated with each other? I mean, brothers and sisters in Christ, ever been irritated, ever been rubbed? We've got to be careful not to look at each other after the flesh. That's just Tanya. That's how she is. That's her personality. She's going to be that way every time she comes in here. She gets all excited and bubbly. You know, it really does not irritate me. I'm just using an example here. But it might some. You have somebody who's more reserved. Man, she's just over the top. I just don't know about that. But I'm not going to look at her that way. I'm not going to look at her after the flesh. I'm going to look at her in Christ and how Christ sees her in the Spirit that He's birthed in her. That's a soul that has eternal weight and glory and value in it. It ain't just going to die and wither away. It's going to go on into eternity. That is heavy. We got to take that serious. But it's not just the saints. It's the sinners. That's a soul that's going to go on eternity. One to damnation, one to glory. And Jesus said He's not willing that any should perish. So that means we have to put value on those people that we may not see value in. Why? Because there is value. We've got to look at them not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. I want to give you 10 ways that we do this. Number one, you don't live in love in Christ only the people who like the things you like. Now, we've talked about this. It's not just about finding something. Hey, we were talking the other day. I like Reliant K. Brandon likes Reliant K. Michael likes Reliant K. I bet you Steve doesn't enjoy Reliant K. That's okay. We can have fellowship in Christ beyond Reliant K. It's not about finding just base commonalities on this earth. I enjoy hiking. Somebody else may not enjoy hiking. I enjoy it. Brittany says, no. I enjoy hunting. Guys, there's plenty of Christians that do not enjoy hunting. As a matter of fact, they have a hard time stomaching it. It's nothing in the big scheme of things. Paul said, I have become all things to all men that I might save some. Does that mean that he became someone who delighted himself in pornography so that he could reach those that were addicted to pornography? No, it doesn't. But he found inroads into people's life so that he could love them well and show them Christ. It wasn't just about what he delighted in the natural man, what he found fun in this life. Number two, you don't, and I'm going through these quickly, you could take a lot of depth for each one of these. You don't live in love in Christ only the people who look like you. God created all nations of one blood. The color of your skin is truly only skin deep. Racism has no place in the church. And so I'm ever amazed when anyone uses the Scriptures and manipulates them to defend racism. It's ridiculous. It's demonic. I couldn't be any more clear. It's evil. I've shared this story before. I'm just going to share it real quickly because some of you may not have heard it or you may not have been paying attention. I'm working at Greenbrier Rail Services, which is possible. I'm working at Greenbrier Rail Services. This man comes up who I had respect for in the working world because the man knew his rail cars. He knew how to weld. He knew how to repair them. He'd been in the business for a long time. You could learn a lot from him. He was not a man that I would want to learn from and emulate when it came to Christendom or morality or right thinking. One day he approaches my cubicle as I had moved into the quality department. And I don't remember why he's up there, but he says, I don't know, he starts talking to me. And maybe because of the shaved head, people assume things about you. And he starts talking about some of the black people that we work with and how he just can't stand black people. And I looked at him, and I'm not going to put his name out there, but I said, we'll call him Bobby. I said, Bobby, that's ridiculous. I said, man, God has created all people. I said, I know black people that I have an easy time liking, and I know black people that I have a hard time liking. But I said, I also know white people that I have an easy time liking, and I know white people that I have a really hard time liking. I said, people are just people. And he looked at me and he goes, you know what, you're right. But them Mexicans, I don't care what you say about them. So he's living in a fallen nature. His mind's corrupt. I mean, just, you know, not letting the Word of God transform his mind to the truth that all nations were created of one blood. how they spread out and turn different colors and all those different things. I don't understand all that, but I believe God's word. There was Adam and Eve, and they multiplied. You don't live in love in Christ only the people who look like you. You don't live in love in Christ only the people who share your economic status. In James's letter to the scattered tribes, he writes, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim that you have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people more than others? For instance," he says, "suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and you say, 'Brother, you come sit right here in the front.' But then somebody comes in and they're in rags and you say, 'I think you need to go sit back there in the back because you've got a little smell and you not be looking too nice, you not be smelling too nice.'" Guys, it happens. Anybody ever tried to be ministering to somebody and put them in your car and your car stunk for the rest of the week? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I have. But you know what? Christ loves the stinky too. It's true.
Maybe the same person.
Maybe the same person. He does. Now, I think He wants to bring them out of that stink. Maybe teach them about hygiene and how He's created their body wonderfully and how to take care of it. But guys, one step at a time. I mean, you got to start where people are. You got to love Jesus. If He'd have waited till we all got it right, He'd have never came. He'd have never showed up on earth. Anybody ever got impatient with their spouse or just anybody in general? Anybody ever got impatient? Anybody ever got so impatient that it carried over and you knew that you were in the wrong because how angry you got? Anybody had ever been checked by the Spirit of God because then all of a sudden you realize, man, if God had dealt with me the way I'm wanting to deal with my spouse right now, I'd have never received any mercy. And then you just kind of get softened and you think, Lord, thank you for being patient with me. Again, you don't live in love in Christ only the people who look like you. You don't live in love in Christ only people who share your economic status. The poor, the rich alike. And you know what? That prejudice can go both ways. I've met just as many people who were middle class, poor, who some reason had a chip on their shoulder and they were just as proud and rebellious towards those of upper class as anybody in upper class was towards the lower class. It's just as sinful. Christ loves that rich man. Christ loved the rich man that fell at His feet and wanted to know what he needed to do to be saved. Christ loved him. He didn't get saved. Why? Because he loved his money more than Jesus. But when he walked away, it says that Jesus loved him. And Jesus said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. But with God, all things are possible." Number four, you don't live and love in Christ only the people who share your schooling methods. "Thou shalt homeschool," said Moses. No, he didn't say that. Now we're commanded to raise our children up in the admonition and teaching and the training of the Lord. I agree with that. I think there's different ways to accomplish that. We need to be careful that we don't segregate ourselves by something that is open to different ways of accomplishing. You don't live and love in Christ only the people who work like you. Does God want to redeem and save the sluggard? I sure hope He does. I sure hope He does. Anybody, I mean, I know many a parent that have wept over their kids who we need to weep the same way over people that aren't our immediate family. God can change anybody. If He can change me, He can change anybody. Amen? You don't live and love in Christ only people who share your gender. Did Christ come to love and set men free, women free, or humanity free? He came to set mankind free, which includes men and women, boys and girls, old and young. As we go about doing that, men and women, I don't have to tell you that we're to do it with purity. That I'm to treat other women as I would my own sister. Sisters, you're to treat other men as you would your own brother. When I'm in the Spirit of Christ, I can see a woman who's probably not conducting herself in a godly manner and truly have godly thoughts towards her when I'm in the Spirit. But we have to be in the Spirit. We've always got to be in the mind of Christ. And obviously, use wisdom about how you approach those types of situations. But nonetheless, He loves them all. You don't live in love in Christ only the people. And I'll delete that when I put smell like you. I kind of already touched on that. You don't live in love in Christ only people who are healthy like you. Again, it's really easy to associate people that can further the things that we enjoy doing versus those that may not be where we're at that still need Christ as much or more than the people that we would naturally associate with in the flesh. Steve's a healthy man for his age. He enjoys playing disc golf. He can do other things very well. He's quite spry, so I'm naturally drawn to do those things with him. But you know what? Not everyone's going to be drawn to do that. Not everyone's going to be able to do that. And they need to experience the love of Christ just as much as anyone else. And that takes us doing it. Meaning if that means meeting them where they're at, and it means I have to say, Steve, I can't come play disc golf this Sunday. God's opened up a door over here for something that might be more weighty in the long run, as much as I'd like to come play. And we know that it's not a glorious ministry at all the time, but let's face it, a huge chunk of what we read about Christ is Him ministering to the sick and demon-possessed. And we've all been called to do the same. It didn't mince words. It didn't leave it up for debate. We were to do the same works that Jesus did. That means casting out demons and healing the sick. You may not have the gift of the Spirit when it comes to a healing ministry, but I guarantee you, all that means is the guy who's in the healing ministry, he might see more people healed under his ministry, but you're still going to see people healed. That's for every believer to put hands on the sick, pray over them, and see them healed. Every one of us. It's just like the evangelist. You may not see as many people converted in your ministry as the evangelist will, but you're still going to be people converted if you're doing what Christ has called you to do. Every one of us, ministry to the sick. You don't live and love in Christ only the people who eat like you. Again, it's easy to associate with people that enjoy the things you do. This person's trying to be healthy, trying to eat this way. Man, it's much easier to associate with them than to go over so-and-so's house who all they want is Mickey D's and fries. And man, I know what that stuff does to me. But if I'm to reach them, and that's what that means, that's why I don't want to ever get legalistic about those things. It doesn't mean I have to be eating it all the time in my house. But how am I going to reach people that's all they know? One step at a time. When Peter and the Gentiles, what you mean, Lord, when he showed him the blanket coming down with all the unclean animals, he said, I have never put any unclean thing to my lips. And Jesus said, don't call unclean what I have called clean. We've got work to do. It means going forth like Paul and becoming all things to all people so that we could reach some. You don't live, this is the last one, and this is not exhaustive. Obviously, you may have thought ones in your own things that you can come up with right now. You don't live in love in Christ only the people who can further your position in life. That's an important one, guys. Too many people approach church this way for what they can get out of it, for what doors of ministry might be open to them because of where that church already is versus seeking the Lord about where He's called them to be. If He's called you to be somewhere, be there. Engage. Tough it out. Don't be fickle. And when it comes to people, don't look at people just as a means to an end to obtain something for yourself. Paul says, we came to serve. Steve's been talking about the fivefold ministry. When you look at all of the roles and the function that those things play, the Apostle Paul's, he was never the apostle over Rome and lorded that over the people in Rome. He was never the apostle over Corinth. He was the apostle under Corinth. He was the apostle under Rome because he laid a foundation and he served these people. He says, we did all these things so that you could be lifted up, you could be magnified, you could be glorified. They've got all these great ministries, but they wouldn't have any of those things if Paul hadn't laid the work that he did. It's not about being seen. It's not about being lifted up. It's about Christ. And Christ has called us to serve just as He came to serve. It's not about looking at people for what we can. And that's something I have to check myself all the time. Temptation comes. If I knew Him, this door might be open. Well, what is my hope in meeting? I want God to open doors. I want that stuff to happen organically. God gives favor. God opened doors. My hope for people is that relationship develops, they experience the love of Christ through me. That's what I'm to hope for. You may have been self-serving in your old life, but no more. It's easy to confuse Jesus' hopes for you when you're not fully submitted to Him. The call is to die that you may live. The call is to die to the faulty design after the fall and to be alive by the design that God intended. And it can only happen in Christ. And I just close with this statement. You live with and love in Jesus Christ, who lived and died, and everyone said, for who? Everyone. Both the saints and the sinners. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just bless You in this place this morning, Lord. I thank You that Your Spirit resides within us. I thank You that we have authority. I thank You that what Adam and Eve lost, Lord, we have regained. I thank You that we can take dominion as we go forth, Lord. We pray for Your kingdom's will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And not only that, Lord, that it be done through us, the very people in this room, Father, as we submit to Your design, Your kingdom, Your will, Your love, Your life, Your power, Your Spirit, Your word, Lord. we submit these things to you. For those that have not yet submitted to you, Lord, we pray that you soften their hearts, that they would see the truth in Christ, they would see the truth of creation, the truth of the fall, the truth of the consequence of it, the truth of the lie that seeks to bind them and destroy them, Lord, and they would just yield to you and find life, Father. We ask this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.